please rise for the reading of God's word. And the reading passage is from the book of James. And it is from chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. James 2, chapter 14, chapter 2, 14, verses 14 to 16, to 26, sorry. So, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not so Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So we continue to learn from the book of James about how to live out our faith. And this time, we approach another topic that is very personal to all of us, whether we consider ourselves Christians or whether it is on a personal level or on a community level. I guess the question we are most often confronted with on a community level is, now that there are many refugees coming to settle in Rochester, what does Rochester Chinese Christian do to help them? Or what do we do as a church when we see the devastation caused by hurricane so-and-so? And on a personal level, I'm sure your conscience has been pricked quite a few times when someone seeks your help. On the one hand, you want to be helpful, especially if you believe you are a Christian. But on the other, you have a million reasons to say no. How should we deal with this issue? As we seek to live out our faith, which is our theme for 2023, we cannot lose sight of the big picture, which is captured in our church's vision statement. We are a gospel-centered, a prayer-driven, and a disciple-making church. When I meditate on our passage today, it is particularly obvious that the theme is part of the big vision. What do I mean by that? As we shall see momentarily, the works of faith is meant to be done under the banner of the gospel, supported by prayer, and executed with the heart of a disciple. I will elaborate on this under three scenarios. First, faith but no works. And second, works but no faith. And then the third part is works together with faith, or works and faith together. First, let's look at faith without works. The first scenario is often described by the acronym NATO. N-A-T-O, which stands for North Atlantic Treaty Organization, of which this country, the USA, is a de facto leader. But in our context, what we are talking about now, it stands for no action, talk only. No action, talk only. I'm sure you have met people who talk very convincingly, but when it comes to realizing what is talked about, it is hardly convincing at all. That's why we need to walk the talk rather than talk the talk. James addresses this phenomenon in our passage today with rhetorical question. What good is it? That's in James 2:14. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The expected answer is no, no. In fact, as James points out, not only is faith without works no good or useless, but he also repeats twice that faith without works is as good as dead, because that kind of faith does not save him. Some of us may be familiar with the famous Christian slogan, salvation by faith alone. For those who are not familiar, this means you don't have to be a good person to be saved. You don't have to be, you don't have to rid yourself of your old habits. You don't have to put your act together, or to use the frequently used Christian metaphor, you don't need to come out of darkness before you are saved. Indeed, Jesus saves you by bringing you out of darkness into light. That is the gospel we preach as a church. Anybody in any shape, in any walk of life, or any societal status can come to Jesus by faith. Not just the fit or the well-to-do or the law-abiding ones. But this is a big but, okay? That is only half the gospel. That is only half the gospel. What then is the other half? To be a Christian is to be gospel-centered, which means our whole life is aligned with the gospel. If we only understand half the gospel and missing the other half, we only have a Christian, which is no Christian at all. If the first half says anybody can come to Jesus in faith and be accepted, the other half of the gospel says anybody who comes to Jesus in faith will be forgiven of their sins if they repent. This is what we mean when we call Jesus the Savior and the Lord of our life. He not only saves us from darkness, he also brings us into light, where we live in obedience to him. This is the obedience that comes from faith in Jesus. In the English Adult Sunday School, our brother Elliot is leading a study by Tim Keller, entitled Gospel Changes Everything. Gospel Changes Everything. The title says it all. It is an excellent study that shows us how the gospel changes everything in our life after we come to Jesus in faith. Coming back again to the slogan, salvation by faith alone. Indeed, we are saved by putting our faith in Jesus without any works on our part. Nothing is required of us other than believe in Jesus and repent of our sins. But after that, faith is no longer alone. It is always accompanied by good works. Otherwise, we are no different than the demons. Isn't that staggering? If we have faith but no works, if our faith is not accompanied by good works, we are no different from the demons. This is a staggering reality from 2:19, James 2:19. James assumes that we believe well when he alludes to the Shema, the Jewish Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you are Jewish, you have to recite this every day, on a daily basis. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. This is like a mantra for them, for Jewish people. But so does the demons, who even shudder at the thought of God. And that is the extent of their response. There is no change in them as a result of that belief that God is one. In short, the same faith that brings us to Jesus and call out to Him as Savior and Lord is also the same faith that leads us to do good works. Because our Lord Jesus has said in Matthew 25, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." And again in 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to me," "did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So, on the one hand, Jesus expects us to give food to the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to welcome a stranger, to clothe the naked, to visit the sick, and the imprisoned. Jesus expects us to do all that. But on the other hand, He also teaches us to love others as ourselves. James is arguing on the basis of garbage in, garbage out. Some of us are very familiar with this in the IT world. Garbage in, garbage out. If the good works are not forthcoming, then the faith that is inside was not true faith, but dead and useless faith, whose object was not Jesus, our Savior and Lord, and therefore it was not saving faith. Now we move on to the second part, works without faith. If there is so-called faith, quote-unquote, that does not produce good works, there is also so-called good works that is not produced by faith. So it's doubtful whether it can be labeled as good. Indeed, all over the world, we see people doing all kinds of deeds that seem to be good works, motivated by all kinds of faith, contrary to the Bible. Closer to home, when we go to the mall during Christmas time, we see people ringing bells at the entrance. Ning, 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 ning. Asking people to drop money into the bucket. Whatever the motivation is. Or, many people donate money to a cause that they support. Whether to Compass Care, which is anti-abortion, or to Planned Parenthood, which is pro-abortion. We know Muslims do good works in order to reduce their sins on Judgment Day, where both their sins and their good works are put on the balance. Well, on one occasion, I heard a nun who was supposedly the founder of a sect who said on the TV, "The good works we do are like seeds that we sow. The good works that we do are like the seeds that we sow. They will grow." But my question is, grow into what? Who makes them grow? James has told us that true faith will produce good works. On the one hand, we perform good works because we are changed by the gospel. But on the other hand, do we care enough what our good works accomplish? We should, if we don't want the blessing turned into a curse. Therefore, other than being gospel-centered, we want to be a prayer-driven church. We want to commit our good works into the hand of the Lord. We don't know whether our good works will be wasted or it will contribute to the growth of God's kingdom. For example, when you give scholarship to an underprivileged girl in Vietnam, or as we did, you give a Christmas care package Do you stop there? I hope not. I hope you pray for the recipient, whether the little girl in Vietnam or the receiving family, a refugee family that received the package, so that the little girl might grow into a worker of God's kingdom rather than being drawn into drug or human trafficking. Other than issuing out of true faith, two other criteria determine what good works are. For one, good works must be done according to God's standards, which is God's words. The work of faith is never contradictory to God's commandments. For example, when you want to help a brother who has financial needs, do you cheat or do you steal to help him? If you truly don't have resources to spare, you can at least pray for him and with him and call on the church to pray. If you have little to spare, not much, you can share the little you have, trusting God will provide for both of you. The other criterion for good work is that it is done for the glory of God. So good works come from true faith. Good works is according to God's standard, and good works is for God's glory. The passage that comes to mind immediately is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In today's world, there are many philanthropists or charities whose aim is to make the world a better place to live. However, where do they get their resources from to do all the good works? James has already told us in chapter 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So we need to return the glory to God who provided us the gifts to do good works. Along the same line, since the world-class Eastman School of Music is in this area, along with many gifted musicians, but unless these gifted people, they serve out of faith in Jesus, they cannot perform good works by taking part in our worship service. Without faith in Jesus, the services of non-believers do not give glory to God because they do not know God. Even though from a human perspective, we appreciate their service and their willingness. And then we move on to the third part, faith together with works. James has repeatedly mentioned that faith without works is no good, cannot save, is dead or useless. Those he addresses are brothers who already have faith in Jesus but are lacking in works. There could be other kinds of faith that leads to no works or bad works. Thus, he continues to stress the inseparability of true faith and good works. First, he poses a challenge from someone in James 2:18. He says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." In a sense, what this person is saying is that faith is invisible, but it lies behind and is made visible in the works itself. We may recall the analogy Jesus gives. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. The works make faith visible. If there's no works, that makes us question whether it is true faith or a different kind of faith, which is no faith at all. Sometimes people may find excuse by saying, "Oh, my faith is just tiny. There's not much that I can do." If so, this is precisely the discipleship moment. It is precisely when we begin doing good works that we grow in faith. By God's grace, we are a church that preaches the gospel and all the right doctrines. By God's grace. We also come to the Lord in prayers with our holy ambition for our church, such as growth in attendance and see the pews filled. Seeing the chart of giving pointing upward rather than downward. But we certainly do not stop there, do we? We need to jump into action, not only as an act of obedience, but also as a way of experiencing God's presence, God's faithfulness, God's mercy alongside us as our teacher. This will be a precious moment we won't easily forget. I won't forget how I learned to drive. After graduating from high school, I once visited another province in Indonesia, and I was offered a driver's license, even though I never drove a car. 5 years later, when the license was about to expire, I still never drove a car. Until one day, when my senior in the bank where I worked intended to sell her car, so I bought it with an employee loan. But I still didn't know how to drive. I have a car, I have a license, but I don't know how to drive. So after I bought the car, that evening I asked a friend who knew how to drive to sit in the passenger seat. Blessed be he. He was there enough to sit in the passenger seat with me. Then I started driving from that day on. I'll save the details, how I went up the curb when I make a turn in a roundabout and so on and so forth. What's my point? That license, that driver's license is very much like God's promise. Even though we don't know how to do ministry, we don't know how to do good works, God's promise is that. God's promise needs to be put into action to be proven true, to prove that it is true. By faith, we say we trust in God's promise to be with us. And if we put our money where our mouth is, we need to do the good works so that we may experience God's presence. After this experience, I assure you, your spiritual life will never be the same. And the more you experience it, the more you grow as a disciple. James uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab to make his point concerning putting actions to our faith. For the sake of time, I'll just go with the example of Rahab. At that time, God had led the Israelites out of Egypt and in the wilderness for 40 years. When they were about to enter the promised land, Joshua, who led them, sent two spies into the land, into the city of Jericho to be precise. They stayed at Rahab's house. Nevertheless, the king of Jericho got wind of their presence and questioned Rahab. But Rahab lied to the king and hid the two spies instead. Why did she have the audacity to do that? The answer is simple. She heard the headline story, the breaking news, so to speak, of that day, of what the Lord did as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, how God defeated the enemies in the wilderness, and most importantly, Rahab believed the God of heavens above and the earth below, that he had given the land to the Israelites. Therefore, she acted on her belief. She did not believe in mind or in words only. She acted on her belief. She helped the spies. And the result, she and her family were saved when the whole city of Jericho was destroyed. That's in Joshua 2. So in closing, James likens the inseparability of faith and works to that of the body and spirit. in order to emphasize that faith without works is dead. Because a person is considered dead when the spirit leaves the body. While the body cannot be without the spirit also needs a body. In the same way, true faith is manifested in good works, but good works also needs to be grounded in true faith. True faith tells every believer, true faith tells us that every believer can contribute to the kingdom of God with their good works. However insignificant that person think it is, or however insignificant people may think that good work is, even as insignificant as giving a glass of water to the thirsty. True faith tells us that as long as it glorifies God, it is considered good works. Because whatever is done for God is glorifying to God. True faith also tells us that all that we do, must be done in obedience to God. Yet, it is also as important to recognize that other side of true faith. All the good works that we do are done because of our love for Jesus, our obedience to His command, or our thanksgiving for His provisions, not to win His favor or to gain something from Him or to make Him love us more. He has already loved us to the utmost when He died for us on the cross. That is His works of love. And from now on, we need to do our works of faith. There's nothing that we do that can reduce His love for us or add to His love for us. Many brothers and sisters put a lot of energy and effort into the Chinese New Year outreach yesterday, from the planning stage to the execution. All was done from true faith, for the love of God, and for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for giving us Your word so that we may grow in true faith and so that we may do good works for You. Because we know that if our faith is true, it must be manifested in good works. So Father, we pray that all that we do may glorify Your name and may be done in accordance to Your word. So Father, we pray that You continue to help Your children, those who believe in Your promises, to be thinking of doing good works for You, for Your glory, for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.